forgiveness, and karma. Anatomy of harm and forgiveness. Forgiving someone who has caused us pain or suffering is at first difficult. Animals have a natural fight or flight instinct to immediately attack anything that hurts them or to run far away. Retribution is instinctual. Humans have this instinct too. We additionally have the intellectual capacity to reason at much higher levels than animals can. Humans also have an instinct toward justice and balance. When we are wronged, we feel something is amiss in the universe. Something needs to be adjusted. Amends need to be made. Balance and wholeness need to be restored. This human desire for balance is good. It is just. It fosters spiritual growth individually and collectively. Forgiveness seems to run contrary to our urge for justice. Yet forgiveness is also a hallmark of spiritual maturity. How can forgiveness and justice both lead us toward goodness? Remorse and repentance. When most people realize they've hurt someone, they feel sad, regretful. Remorse is natural. It is the first step in repentance. Apologizing is the next step, expressing regret and communicating a decision to not repeat the harm. Acknowledging one's culpability is important not only to help the harmed to feel better, but also for the harm doer, for truth and integrity. Apology sets the record straight in the conscious mind. It is not sufficient remedy in itself, but it is an important part of remedy. Restoration. When someone has done harm, there is a need for whomever and whatever was harmed to be restored to wholeness. An injury needs to heal. Property needs to be returned or repaired. Untrue words need to be publicly retracted. Malice needs to be admitted and withdrawn. Restoration is designed to make the situation whole again, to repair damage. Penalty. A penalty hopefully compensates the harmed for their suffering, discourages the harmdoer from harming people again, and dissuades others from similar behavior. Punishment can be imposed by the harmed person or socially by a tribal, religious, or government authority. Penalty, after restoration, is designed to encourage people to choose to not do harm in the future. A choice to never do a certain action again requires a deep inner commitment, an act of will. When people demonstrate to themselves and to others that they refrain from repeating the harmful action, they become more responsible and honorable community members and are justifiably proud of their increased self-control. These two steps, restoration and penalty, are outer. They can be externally imposed. The other important aspects of forgiveness are inner. They involve attitudes of mind, heart, and will of the harmdoer and the harmed. These cannot be imposed or forced. They are within the domain of each one of us. Personal forgiveness. When one has been harmed, one naturally feels a desire for retribution, for the harmdoer to suffer. At least, one feels resentment. This arises out of our normal animal fight response. In fact, imagining the harmdoer suffering releases dopamine, a hormone that makes us feel good, although actually seeing the harmdoer punished does not. When we relinquish this instinctive desire for retribution, we personally forgive. This frees us of a tremendous burden of carrying the harm around. It also frees us of resentment, which we can otherwise carry around forever. It doesn't directly affect whomever we forgive. It doesn't erase the action from history. It doesn't eliminate the need for restoration, penalty, or social consequences. It doesn't require us to be a doormat. Releasing resentment is always wise. Forgetting what happened is always foolish. Personal transformation. When we realize we have done harm, we normally feel sad, remorseful. We want to rectify the situation. If we go deep inside and make an act of will, a commitment to ourselves to not do it again, and reduce the influences or traits that induced us to do the harm, then we deliberately become more moral. We grow spiritually. We actually change. We transform ourselves. No one else can do this for us. Only we can do it by choice. Forgiveness by anyone else cannot cause us to change. Transformation does not start with lip service to repentance, an empty apology, "I'm sorry," without an inner commitment to refrain from repeating it, is a fraud. The universe, our source, God, is not fooled, and we should not be fooled either. Growth and transformation are part of the purpose of life on earth. As souls, we mature, develop self-control, and garner wisdom. Physical experience is so valuable. Hurt and harm. When someone feels hurt, it doesn't necessarily mean they were actually harmed. People can feel hurt or offended due to their own opinions, beliefs, emotions, prejudices, or history. If other people wear a particular color, point their feet in one direction or another, write in capital letters, or use a word or make a joke with completely innocuous intent, in such cases, people may actually feel hurt, but their feeling is not caused by anyone else. We usually feel that emotions just come over us, but actually they are voluntary. It is rare that an event or person actually causes someone's emotions. When one is physically injured, the pain is not optional. But adults are normally responsible for their own emotions. Children do not yet have the mental strength and confidence to distinguish and place responsibility where it belongs, so they can be hurt by others emotionally. But adults do, and they have no justification for holding other people responsible for their own feelings. A few actions are inherently emotionally hurtful, such as breaking a commitment. This disregards and disrespects the person to whom the commitment was made, and can be materially harmful as well. An intent to insult or denigrate someone can also be emotionally hurtful, even if it doesn't do any damage. It's also possible to be harmed without even knowing it, in which case one doesn't feel emotionally hurt at all. If someone's funds are embezzled and one doesn't find out, one is still harmed. Subliminal images do substantial harm to individuals and to entire communities, even though most people are completely unaware of them. Mind control and evil magic do harm, even if the targets are unaware of it or believe they're not vulnerable to it. One can also endure actual harm unfazed, without feeling any emotional hurt whatsoever. One can simply repair the damage and not feel hurt emotionally. We are also naturally more tolerant when someone, like a child, doesn't know any better or is incapable of doing better. Whether we feel emotionally hurt when we are harmed depends on the harm doer's intent and ability, and on our own clarity and maturity. Revolutionary. Forgiveness is unusual in older cultures. Their belief systems are strong on retribution. From an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, in Babylonian law, from the Code of Hammurabi and later in the Bible, to Hindu law stipulating that body parts be cut off or mutilated to prevent a person from repeating a crime, from the Dharma Sutras and subsequently the laws of Manu. When a person feels wronged, in most cultures, inflicting vengeance by any means and to any extent is quite acceptable. In fact, if one doesn't take revenge, one is disrespected and presumed weak. In most of the world, it is easy and not uncommon to hire rough men or sorcerers to inflict suffering on one's adversaries, real or imagined. Throughout history, people have performed ritual sacrifices to one or more gods or saints to obtain freedom from the burdens of their own presumed wrongdoing. The offerings range from food, money, animals, or even humans, to penance believed to please the gods, fasting, prayer, solitude, abstinence, or even self-inflicted pain. Enter Jesus of Nazareth. His teaching of a forgiving God and to forgive those who repent was truly revolutionary in the history of the world. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And the supreme example, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Unheard of! Subdue our natural animal instinct to immediately retaliate against an injury? Unthinkable! And extend forgiveness on top of it? Impossible! Yet, during the last 2,000 years, humanity has demonstrated that forgiveness is very possible and has benefits we never would have imagined. Rebuke and repentance. Jesus taught to first rebuke and then to forgive people who repent, not people who don't repent. At the time, the norm was for people to impose vengeance, penalty, on anyone who harmed them. Giving up the desire to punish, to see offenders suffer, was the first step in his revolutionary teaching on forgiveness. He did not say there was no need for restoration. He did not say we should invite more harm or fail to defend ourselves. He also prescribed personal transformation by telling wrongdoers to sin no more. Rebuking the harmdoer is the first step. It is crucial to inform people that they did harm. If no one tells them, people often have the illusion that their behavior didn't really hurt anybody. Thus, they easily repeat it, without conscience, remorse, or repentance. The need for restoration is common sense. Wholeness and balance need to be restored to the extent possible. Hebrew law additionally prescribed specific penalties for various offenses, such as stoning to death for adultery by a woman, but not by a man for some reason. Forgiving the penalty, the outer social punishment, of people who repent is the next step taught by our forgiving revolutionary. His directive was to forgive people who repent. This means people who feel genuinely sorry for what they have done. When remorse is heartfelt, people want to never do it again. They make a choice deep inside. They want to make amends, to remedy the damage they caused, and they also want to see that they don't do it again. What happens when we excuse people who don't repent from restoration or from a just penalty? Usually they repeat the harmful behavior toward us or someone else, often in bigger ways. Either out of reluctance to make effort or change, or out of malice, people who don't repent and are not punished continue their harmful ways. Forgiving harmdoers who don't repent appears to them to be weakness. When malice sees weakness, it has an instinct to attack again and again, perhaps for fun or to see how far it can go. Malice is natural in some animals that preferentially attack a wounded animal and take advantage of its weakness, but it is not humane. It is actually not compassionate at all to forgive anyone from restoration or penalty unless the person has already repented. It does not help the harmdoer in the least. Instead, it sets the person back and encourages becoming entrenched in more harmful behavior. It is unkind, unloving, and actually harmful. When someone has done harm and feels no remorse, it is foolish to allow the harmdoer the same liberties as before. We should not trust the person with that liberty, for it results in temptation to misuse it again. When a society forgives people who don't repent, the society itself becomes weaker. Harm and malice increase and are actually rewarded. Self-control decreases, as people who are tempted see that others get away with murder, so they don't bother making an effort to do good. Some people, and actually some belief systems, condone taking advantage of people who forgive readily. It is crucial to recognize when one is dealing with a person who would take advantage of big-heartedness. Love and goodness require both truth and wisdom. When true repentance has not occurred, it is foolish and harmful to excuse harmdoers from restoration or penalty. Most people repent as soon as they realize they've hurt someone, but some people don't until they are faced with a scary, painful punishment. Some don't repent even after enduring punishment. They require special treatment. Personal forgiveness means when we forgive someone who has harmed us, we abandon our instinct to retaliate or see the person hurt. We let go of vindictiveness from our mind and heart. We do not forget or deny what happened, but we give up our personal desire for retribution. We offer it up, release it, to the universe, to our Creator. Desire for vengeance disappears. We allow healing of our injury to take place. We don't hang on to our hurt or dwell on our wounds. If an injury is ongoing, like a broken bone that is still broken, or stolen assets that have not been recovered, forgiveness will be incomplete until it is healed or until we have adapted. But we can forgive emotionally immediately, even in advance. Many people think that forgiving means absolving the harmdoer of any consequences, forgetting about it, and that everyone is supposed to feel and behave as though it didn't happen. If a person still feels hurt, acknowledges what did occur, or is on guard in any way, people think he or she hasn't really forgiven. This is a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. Common sense tells us otherwise. Forgiving does not mean that the harmful action was okay. People often say, "It's okay," when they forgive, but this indicates only that the forgiver has dropped a personal grudge. It doesn't mean that the action is null and void. It doesn't mean the harm wasn't really harmful. It doesn't mean that restoring the damage is unnecessary. It is very important to realize that when we forgive, it does not mean we pretend nothing happened or that we were not hurt. It does not require that we expose ourselves again to being harmed or turn the other cheek and invite more harm. We don't need to and shouldn't subject ourselves again to the same risk. Forgiving does not mean foolishly returning to a violent or abusive spouse or employer. Note, as explained by a native Aramaic speaker, turn the other cheek is an Aramaic expression meaning do not start a quarrel or fight. Forgiveness doesn't mean that all is well and that relationships can or should proceed as if nothing happened. We can forgive the harm-doer and at the same time leave an abusive relationship and protect ourselves. This is truly loving to everyone. Forgiveness does not mean the harm-doer can or should be freed from personal or social consequences. It is important that both forgiver and forgiven recognize that a wrong really was done and that things cannot and should not be exactly the same as before. Water flows down through existing channels. Similarly, our behavior tends to follow paths we have taken in the past. Effort and will are required to change a behavior pattern once it has occurred. Someone who has been harmed is and should be on guard and have protective mechanisms in place until the harm-doer has refrained from repeating the behavior after enough tempting opportunities. Making ourselves blind or pretending to be blind is not wise or spiritual or good. Neither is forgetting the incident or our lesson. Releasing resentment is wise and good, but oblivion is not. The universe, its creator, is no fool, unlike our present societies. When someone does harm, it hangs energetically around one's soul, visible on inner planes, until true repentance and transformation occur. Forgiving is not a purely intellectual decision. It occurs deep inside the heart. It is never the result of convenience, expediency, or feeling that one has no choice. It is not just words. It is a complete release, a letting go. It is facilitated by a trust in universal order or in God, although this trust is not required. This letting go has enormous benefits to ourselves. People who forgive have greatly reduced stress levels, better health, and are happier. They have more successful and fulfilling relationships. They have better self-esteem, better immune systems, lower heart rates and blood pressure, healthier hearts, and require fewer medications. They have less chronic pain and drink less alcohol. These good effects are powerful and profound. When we forgive others, we free ourselves of a tremendous burden. When others forgive us, they free themselves, not us. The Law of Karma. Leaves and branches of a tree do not exist without roots. Our circumstances are rooted in what we have planted, what we have done before, in what choices we've made. When we do any action, it remains in our field, our conscious memory, our subconscious memory, our mind, our heart. This is true of all actions, whether they are good or bad, beneficial or harmful, or a mixture of both. All of our actions, good and bad, eventually return to us. This is called the law of karma. There is much misunderstanding about the term karma and about this law because people have superimposed their concepts of sin and punishment by a harsh, powerful deity. The word karma simply means action in Sanskrit. A karma is an action, not necessarily a bad action, it's just an action. The truth about what has been done, including the thoughts and feelings of everyone and everything at the time, does not vanish. There is always a record in the memory of the universe. Forgiveness, even divine forgiveness, does not eliminate the truth, despite claims of the wishful. In order to escape the difficulties and responsibilities of earthly existence, some people imagine that one can simply transcend or ascend, or decide to repent and be saved from it all. People have become quite wealthy by promoting this attractive fallacy. The law of karma is simply the law that all actions return to their source. It does not refer to retribution or punishment, although when a harmful action returns to the doer, the person may experience suffering. The law of karma is not a set of regulations, like human laws we must follow to avoid uncomfortable consequences. It is not punishment or reward by a deity for disobeying or obeying rules. The law of karma is simply a statement about how things work in the universe. This law is a statement of balance. It facilitates and promotes love, the awareness of our unity with all. This law is love itself. This law is dispassionate, balanced, just, magnificent, awesome in its beauty. Once we know the truth about how things really work, being immoral is not appealing because its long-term effects are far more unpleasant than any short-term ephemeral advantages. Sometimes hardships in life have roots in past harmful behavior. Difficulties present opportunities to do things differently, to grow stronger, and to gauge our character. The universe cleverly provides mechanism and opportunity for restoration and for transformation. Incidentally, when we let go completely of a harm done to us, it returns back to its source immediately. So forgiveness means not only relinquishing a desire that the harmdoer suffer, but also relinquishing a desire that the harmdoer not suffer. If we hang on to a harm without forgiving, we hinder its movement, and it takes much longer to return to its source. When people retaliate, harm can bounce around until the end of time. An important caution: the law of karma does not imply that if someone is suffering, it is because they did bad things in the past, or vice versa. This could be the case, but people can also choose to experience very difficult circumstances in order to have an opportunity to grow spiritually more rapidly. People who wish to grow at a slower rate can also choose to experience easier circumstances. A soul can incarnate on earth for the very first time with no previous actions. The present era is an extremely difficult time period on earth, and it is not possible for someone to not be abused, poisoned with toxins, dominated, and otherwise harmed in myriad ways. This harm is certainly not deserved by a new soul and is not deserved by most of the rest of us either. It does, however, afford extraordinary opportunity for spiritual growth. We need to be very careful before applying the concept of deserving to anyone. Windfalls are not necessarily due to recent good behavior that we can see, and tragedies are not necessarily due to recent bad behavior that we can see. In this age, windfalls can actually be due to very bad behavior, and miseries can be due to very good behavior. Note, Jesus once said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that God's works would be displayed." So the man's suffering was not due to bad actions. A story goes that Krishna once blessed a stingy rich man with greater wealth and a poor, generous man that he would lose his favorite cow. When asked why, he explained that the rich man would become even more attached to his wealth and that the poor man would lose his attachment to the cow and reach God, liberation, faster. Is there anyone who has never been misjudged by people who didn't know the circumstances, the whole story, who didn't know our intention or our hearts? As Native Americans say, do not judge a man until you have walked a mile in his moccasins. Much hurt is caused by misunderstandings and by presumptions that are inaccurate. Some religious leaders have beaten, defrauded, publicly humiliated, raped, sodomized, coerced, and otherwise abused their followers, claiming that it was because of their so-called bad karma. Beware of such behavior and excuses. We are not authorized to deliver anyone's so-called karma. There is a saying in knowledgeable circles, someone may need to suffer due to previous actions, but woe be to the one through whom their suffering comes. Let us remember the exhortation of our great revolutionary, let one who is without sin cast the first stone. We should not ignore or deny what has actually occurred, but if we adopt a self-righteous attitude that others deserve suffering, we tread on perilous spiritual ground. Communities, restoration and penalty. Parents, teachers, and valid social authorities have a duty to rebuke harm-doing and to teach, foster, and exemplify good behavior. When someone does not repent, valid authorities have a duty to prescribe and enforce restoration and penalty in order to establish balance, discourage further harm, and maintain a healthy community. For harm-doers to want to transform, they normally need to feel or experience the type of harm they caused. They need to see the suffering and damage firsthand. They need to look into the eyes of people they harmed and see their hurt. Most people empathize and feel compassion when they see others suffering, and most harm-doers are less likely to repeat what they did when they realize the suffering and damage they caused. Whether someone repents or not, valid authorities must make an attempt to restore wholeness and balance by requiring harm-doers to repair the damage they caused. Restoration, to the extent possible, is necessary in order for younger souls to learn and in order for any society to thrive. In addition, it is necessary for harm-doers to compensate the harmed or society at large. This is a penalty, although it should not be administered with harshness, condemnation, arrogance, or glee. Its purpose is to teach, to encourage transformation, and to keep everyone as safe and as free as possible. Individuals benefit by relinquishing a need to see retribution, but communities and people acting in a valid authoritative capacity do not. When one has been entrusted with authority, one has a consequent duty to serve the welfare of the entire group. When harm-doing is not followed by restoration, the group is internally out of balance. If imbalances are allowed to remain, the entire community eventually suffers, is vulnerable to external attack, and can ultimately disintegrate or be destroyed. It is not spiritual or good to allow badness or evil to thrive in any community. Sri Yukteswar, teacher of Yogi Yogananda, brought lawsuits against people who made fraudulent claims attempting to acquire his property. Courage, strength, and persistence, not passivity, are appropriate and spiritual in the face of wrongdoing and deceit. It is vital for any community to face harm doing that occurs, rebuke it, enforce restoration and just penalty, and maintain balance. Personal karma and transformation. When we do anything harmful, it's like a weight around our neck. The more harm we do over time, the heavier the weight becomes. It remains in our field, our memory, our mind, our heart, until we transform ourselves. This weight is both psychological and spiritual. It keeps us from progressing very far spiritually until we return to the level at which we did it, make amends, and act differently. We then continue growing with balance restored. This heaviness comes from doing harm, even if it's very subtle, not from disobeying rules. We can feel it somehow if we pay attention. Following regulations can never guarantee that we won't accumulate a burden. As long as the harm we did remains with us, if we were to grow more powerful, the pattern could erupt and we could do it again, creating even more damage this time. We are not ready for more power until we've demonstrated to ourselves that we'll use our power well. Each of us is responsible only for our own actions, our own decisions, not for anything we are truly forced to do. If a master or armed agent really has the power to make us do something, the principal who gave the order is responsible for those actions. If a deceiver or fraudster induces us to make a decision, the deceiver is responsible, unless we wanted to believe the deceit due to our own greed or desire. When we have caused harm, we of course need to repair and make amends as soon as possible. If we caused damage we can't remedy, we first of all need to see that we never do it again. We do this through an act of will, deep inside. When we make this inner commitment, our self-esteem is restored. It does no good to anyone for us to walk around with heavy guilt. In due time and place, when we're able, the universe will present us with an opportunity to remedy similar damage, perhaps with different people. Until then, we need to continue life cheerfully and help others when we can. Other people do not have the capacity to make us act better. Only we have that ability. Similarly, we do not personally have the power to make anyone else repent, transform, or restore the imbalances they created. It doesn't matter at all to our own souls or fields whether the people we harmed forgive us or not. What matters is whether we actually do things differently the next time. What matters even more is that we do things differently again and again, until our goodness grows into a permanent habit of our character and memory of our soul. Even the tendency to do that harm disappears completely. At this point, we are free of the harmfulness, and the heavy stone is completely gone. We have transformed ourselves. We are in balance with our universe, Pono. Pono is a Hawaiian word meaning a state of balance and harmony with all, resulting from doing right by oneself, other people, and the world. We feel freer, and the responsibility that comes with freedom is now natural, habitual. Our freedom is a direct result of paying its price, doing what is good and best in the moment, Dharma. It's well worth it. This freedom cannot be obtained by any other means. If it could, our Creator would be a fool, and the universe would have fallen apart long ago. Sometimes a person harms us and it doesn't even faze us. We take it in stride. We've forgiven in advance. We might have done such an action long ago, But if so, we've already eliminated our tendency to do it again. We've changed inside and built good character. When we've transformed, so-called bad karma is easy to bear. We might not even notice it. When we are in balance and harmony, pono, our bad actions are not erased as if they had never happened. The harm we did is repaired and restored by our good actions. In the process, our character grows in goodness. Divine forgiveness. When we forgive, we remove a burden from ourselves. Although our forgiveness can inspire someone, it doesn't intrinsically affect the person we are forgiving. We do not have the power to excise the deed from history. We don't have the power to nullify the law of karma. Only the Creator of the universe has that power. Jesus prayed to the Father to forgive. He didn't say, "I forgive your sins," but rather, "Your sins are forgiven," by the Father or by one who is actually in union with the Creator. There is much misunderstanding about forgiveness because people have claimed for centuries that if we give them money or valuables, or if we repent verbally once, all our previous bad actions, and even future ones too, are eternally removed as if we had never done them and never will do them. If this were true, the universe and its creator would be dishonest, corrupt, and stupid. Instead, evidence all around indicates that the universe and its creator have genius and wisdom far greater than we can imagine, and have the essence of goodness itself. Another misconception is that if we forgive someone, God automatically forgives them too, and their actions are erased as if they had never occurred. This supposition implies, 1. That forgiveness eliminates all the consequences of the actions. A leg suddenly isn't broken, stolen funds suddenly reappear, a burnt house is suddenly unburnt, and 2. That we human beings have the ability to easily alter the three-dimensional system in which we live and move. If this were the case, our entire three-dimensional universe would disintegrate. There would be no cohesion, no facts, no history, nothing could be agreed upon, everything would be changing and disappearing constantly. The system in which we find ourselves can only be changed by its creator, with full awareness of the mechanisms and purpose of every aspect of that system. Imagine that we receive a loan, and after some regular payments, we have a setback and get behind. We have no reserves and our income equals our loan payment. We're stuck. There's no way to catch up. However, we have some skills and abilities. If we could purchase some equipment and materials, we'd have the ability to produce something that could earn a good income, and then we'd be able to pay back our loan. But we don't have any resources with which to purchase the equipment and materials. Imagine that our lender sees our plight and believes we could and would work to produce our new products. Our lender suspends our loan payments for a period of time so we can use our income to purchase what we need. When our products are ready for sale, our loan payments resume. We are able to repay the loan in full. We benefit, the lender benefits, and others benefit from our products. Divine forgiveness is like a temporary reprieve on a loan. If we have truly repented and transformed, developed good character, which includes forgiving others of what we have done, and deeply wish to benefit others, then sometimes we are given a reprieve from suffering that would otherwise occur. We have much more energy to help others than we would have had otherwise. We often have a sense of elation, feeling inside that we were headed for pain or tragedy, but divine grace saved us. We feel grateful and even more committed to doing good and being good because of this grace. Divine forgiveness doesn't erase the history of what happened. It doesn't eliminate the natural consequences of action or nullify the law of karma. It does give us a boost to do good, build good character, and make spiritual progress without being weighed down. It helps us to restore balance more easily and quickly. Forgiving more easily. How can we forgive more easily so that we can live more freely and experience more of the wonderful healthy benefits? There are many logical reasons to suspend our judgment and forgive others. Our mind and memory help us to maintain wisdom and forgive at the same time. Underneath resentment is either a hurt or an unfulfilled desire, or both. We can lay our hurt and tears at the feet of the divine and, childlike, heal without condition or thought of anyone else. We can release an unfulfilled desire to the divine, knowing that in due time, in due place, it will fulfill our desires, and we can be happy in the meantime. First, it's important to remember that we've harmed other people. Most of the time, it was by mistake, or we didn't realize that it would be harmful. It's the same with other people, too. Most people don't want to do harm. The vast majority of harm by people we encounter is unintentional. Remembering that we've made mistakes helps us to forgive others who make them, too. Much hurt arises from misunderstandings and presumptions that were incorrect. We humans project what is inside us outward onto others. We assume that other people are the same as we are, with the same goals and motives, but actually we're so different. Even though we might not be able to imagine that someone else doesn't realize what we think everyone knows, maybe they really don't. In Europe, people stand when the king enters, but in Siam, people sat down because the king's head had to be highest. Some people believe it's sinful to point one's feet towards someone else, but it's okay to tell lies, and others believe it's sinful to lie, but the direction of one's feet doesn't matter. Some people think it's rude to burp, and others think it's rude not to burp. Many people assume that everyone else has the same goals as they do and the same motives they would have if they did the same things. But very often, other people have very different motives and goals. If we knew everything someone else knows and had the ability or lack of ability that they did, we might very well do exactly what they did. Someone might be operating under extenuating circumstances or severe pressure that we're not aware of. This happens routinely in politics and frequently in arenas of worldly power. Once a father was riding on the subway with his many children who were raising a ruckus completely out of control. He was not paying attention to them, so finally an irate passenger voiced a strong complaint. The father replied, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry. Their mother just died and we're returning from the hospital." The passenger's anger quickly turned to helpfulness and complete forgiveness. It is also helpful to remember that anger is a normal response of the body to toxins, to insufficient blood supply to the heart or brain, and to some illnesses. All of us are being bombarded with toxins of all types from all directions. Both our resentment and the anger of others may be due to toxic overload or illness. Sometimes harm occurs truly by accident. No one was negligent and no one is to blame. Sometimes a harm-doer really didn't know any better. In these cases, someone needs to point out the results, explain why one shouldn't do that, and suggest better alternatives. To forgive is to leave judgment and retribution to the universe, to our Creator, or to beings who know a lot more and love a lot more than we do. Letting go is easy when we realize that we don't know everything. In fact, we don't know most things. We haven't walked a mile in everyone else's moccasins. We don't know everyone else's heart or circumstances. We don't know everything we have done to others. We know so little. Most of us don't want to harm others in our pursuits, but we do. We've been trained to believe that hurting others is unavoidable, that when we gain, someone else has to lose. There are many examples to the contrary, but deep-seated collective beliefs do not change easily. Despite these beliefs, most of us wish each other well. Time after time, especially in emergencies, humanity naturally pulls together and strangers help one another. Even animals in loving human care nurture and protect orphans of other species. Compassion is natural, and humans naturally lead the way. We can practice finding the divine spark in each and every person. We are all souls created by the same Creator. I have inside me the winds, the deserts, the oceans, the stars, and everything created in the universe. We were all made by the same hand, and we have the same soul. Paulo Coelho, the Alchemist. As souls, we are spiritual family members. Remembering our essential point of unity helps us to forgive and helps all of humanity along our way.